Again, I'm glad to see everyone out here this morning. We're going to be continuing through our study of Every Believer a Witness. And this is our last session in this study. And we'd just like to ask, if you don't have a book here, just raise your hand. We've got a few to pass out to you. We've been in this now for 6 weeks, and we've been talking about all these different things that we can do in order to be the witnesses that God, that Christ has called us to be. And what we want to talk about this morning, though, is how we can do all these things that we have talked about. You know, last week we learned about praying for our servers at a restaurant. We learned about praying for the others at the table who might not be Christians. We learned about using tracts, and all that is wonderful, but here is the danger about doing all these things. It can be really easy for us to begin to do these things through the flesh, through the energy of the flesh. Oh, well, I know we've got this big emphasis on witnessing in church, and I guess I'm going to have to do this. Oh, I know God wants me to go out and witness, so I guess I better do this. And we can begin to do all these things through the energy of the flesh. And this morning, though, I want to talk to you about doing all these things not through our own power, but by appropriating divine power. Or how can we see results? Now remember, we've had a key verse that we've been going through throughout all of this. And the key verse through this study is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Now notice there on the screen, we have the word power emphasized, but we also have the word be emphasized. Throughout these past 6 weeks, we have been using the word witness as a verb, as something that we are supposed to do, and that's all right, that's okay, but in actuality, the word witness is a noun. It is something that we should be. It's something that we are, because see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come and empower us to go and to talk to someone about Jesus. No, it is the Holy Spirit that causes us and changes us to be more like Jesus Christ, to live like Jesus. And I can't do that on my own. Nothing within me can do that. I have to have Holy Spirit power. And in fact, witnessing is not supposed to be some program or some method that we go out and do. Instead, witnessing should be the natural overflow in my life when I have the Spirit living in me and when the Spirit is in control. And so over this study, we've talked about the differences of witnessing and inviting people to church, and inviting people to church is a good thing. We invite people to church when we have some special event going on. We want people to come, so we invite them. We even invite people to our regular service, and that is a good thing. But inviting people to church is not witnessing. And so we can see that these are two different things. But if you have ever invited anyone to church, you have probably heard this response. There's always one complaint that comes, and I've heard it many times. You can probably finish this sentence. Every time you invite somebody to church, they say, "Well, that church is full of hypocrites." That's right. And so we hear that all the time. You've heard it, I've heard it. But what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and their life doesn't match it. That their life shows something else. Now, it is the Holy Spirit that allows us not to be hypocrites. And notice, Paul, he's writing in the book of Galatians, and he was pointing out to them that you don't become a Christian, you don't get saved because of the works of the flesh, but it's because of the Holy Spirit. He says you're not made spiritual because of the works that you do, but it's because of the works of the Spirit. And he contrasts there the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, and he talks about what goes on when you're doing what you want to do, and what goes on in your life when the Spirit is in control. And then, so in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now let's consider each of those briefly here. First is love. Now we'll often talk about how we love our spouse and how we get along so well together. And sometimes we believe it's because we're both in love with the same person. We say, well, my spouse loves me and I love myself, so that's why we get along so well together. But that is not what true love really is. That's not what results in us getting along. True love is this, is when we really, truly, and we don't fake it, but we really care for someone else's needs more than our own. And let me tell you here this morning, that is not natural. That's just not natural for us to do. And I find it interesting that in Scripture, Paul says, hey, men, husbands, you need to love your wives. And I find it interesting that we are the only ones who are told to love our spouse. Women are not told to love their husbands. Now, no elbowing your husbands, no amening here, but I believe the reason why God did that in Scripture is because He knows us men are very selfish people. We like to think about ourselves. That's why Jesus, why it said, you know, now men love your wives as Christ loves the church. And then he goes on to say, just like you love your own self. Because see, God knows we're a very selfish work of art. But he says we are to love our wives. And so what is it that allows me not to be selfish, but to genuinely love my wife? And let me say, it's nothing within us. It is only because of the Holy Spirit that we are able to love how we are, or how we are supposed to. The next word is joy. And you've probably heard the distinction between joy and happiness. Happiness, by definition, is reliance, is based upon our happenings. So if our happenings are good and everything's going well, then we're happy. But if our happenings are bad and everything seems to be going wrong, then we're very unhappy. But in contrast to that is joy. Joy is an inner happiness that the Holy Spirit gives us that transcends circumstances. That is why Paul was able to be happy even when he is in prison, because of the Holy Spirit within him. The next word is peace, a peace that passes understanding. You know, I want a copy of this poster that I've seen before. I've seen it a couple of times. Maybe you've seen it before. Usually hanging in offices. And it says, if you can keep your head when everyone else around you is losing theirs, then you obviously do not understand the severity of the problem. But peace is, we can have peace when no one else is able to. A peace that passes understanding. We are able to have peace when others would not. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. The next word is patience. How do you respond when you want to go somewhere and your wife or your husband or your sister or brother or your son or daughter are just not ready to go and you're going to be late? How do you respond? How do you respond when the driver in front of you is driving slow in the fast lane? How do you respond when you go to the grocery store, you've got milk, bread, and eggs, and you go to the best line ever? It's got a big sign above it that says Express Lane, 10 items or less. And you go and you get behind a lady, and she has 18 items. And you know, because you counted every single one. How do you respond? And that's what we see here. He's saying the fruits of the Spirit brings about patience. Now understand, this is not something that just goes on in the church. This is something that goes on every day in our lives. This is what Christ wants to see in our lives every day. And so the Spirit enables us to remain calm in all these situations, not only just to act like we're not agitated, but not even to become agitated at all. And it's because of the Spirit within us. Now, we don't have time to spend on all of these, but we also see kindness versus meanness, goodness of doing good things for people, faithfulness or consistency in serving God. You know, I believe we as Christians, we can at one moment be ready to serve the Lord. We're on fire for the Lord one Sunday, and then the next Sunday, you can't even get us up off the couch. We have some of the highest highs and some of the lowest lows. But what the Spirit does is He doesn't necessarily take away any of those highs, but He does take away those lows so that we become more faithful, more consistent in our service. And the Holy Spirit allows us to be gentle versus harsh. But He also allows us to have self-control. When I think of self-control, as often you do as well, we often think of anger and how having self-control will keep us from becoming angry. But I also like to think of it in this way. I like to think about eating. And I think this is going to be very relevant with Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, because if your family is all in this area, you might have 2, 3, or even 4 meals to go to in one day. And so have you ever done this, though? You've just eaten a big meal. You push back from the table. Oh, I'm so full. I'm just stuffed. Well, I like to think about it in this way. Oh, I'm so in the flesh. The Spirit isn't within 10 miles of me. Because I didn't have self-control. Now, I'm not saying that the Spirit's not in you. Scripture tells us that when we become saved, that the Spirit is within us at that moment. But we can see that the Spirit hasn't left us. But when the Spirit is within us, we have control. Now, do I struggle with anger? Yes. Do I struggle with how much I eat? Yes. But we see, says, the Spirit brings about self-control. And what I love about all of these, the fruits of the Spirit, is it reveals that Christianity is very practical. This is dealing with everyday life stuff. Oswald Chambers said it this way: the Holy Spirit is the one who makes real in you what Christ has done for you. He does that. And so we can see then, turn to page 3 in your book. That was kind of there on page 2, but turn to page 3, and let's look again at Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, what I want you to do this morning is I want you to take your pen or pencil, and I want you to circle the word on. So, he says that the Spirit is going to come on you. But it's important to note at this time that the disciples already had the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 20, verse 22, it says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So they already had the Holy Spirit, but what they needed was the empowering by the Holy Spirit. And they received this on the day of Pentecost. And this was recorded in Acts chapter 2 in verses 4 and 47, where it says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Now, what I want you to do is I want to take your pencil or pen, and I want you to circle the word "filled." And I want you to take and draw a line from the word "filled" to the word "on." Jesus said, you are going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That they had that Holy Spirit, and when He came on them, the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll notice there on the side of page 3, there's a little quote there by Jim Cimbala. Jim Cimbala has said before, if you think about it, in a way, Jesus was a failure. And that kind of catches people off guard, but he went on to say, well, Jesus spent his life for 3 years investing his life 24/7 into 12 guys, teaching them, showing them, being with them. And then when it came time and he was being crucified, at his time of greatest need, all but one of those 12 abandoned him. And then when it came down to the nitty-gritty and that man began to be confronted, even he denied Jesus Christ. But Jesus was crucified. He was buried, and God raised him from the dead. And notice what he didn't say when he came back to them. He didn't say to them, "You will be my witnesses when you graduate from seminary." He didn't say, "You will be my witnesses when you finish Every Believer a Witness." No, he said, "You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And when he came on them, the Bible says that they were filled. Well, that was them. What about us? Well, turn then to page 4. How does the Holy Spirit come on you? Once again, circle the word "on." Because you see, we are just like the early disciples. We can see that the Holy Spirit came on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they were filled. Man, if we are truly Christians, we know that we have the Spirit in us. Scripture says that if you do not have the Spirit in you, then you are not of God. And so the Spirit comes in us from the moment we were saved. But also, like the disciples, we need to be filled, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, how then can we be filled with the Spirit? So if you could just take a pencil or whatever and circle the word "filled" and draw a line up to the word "on." And so we were like the early disciples. If we are truly Christian, we have the Spirit within us. But see, if we are going to receive power when the Spirit comes on us, and the meaning of the Spirit coming on us means to be filled, then how do we do that? But do you actually realize that the command "filled," that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Understand that what the Lord's will is, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you know, so many times in our life, we pray to God, "God, what is your will for my life?" If you're young, "Oh God, where should I go to school? Who should I marry? Oh God, should I take this job? What should I leave this job? Oh God, should I buy this house? God, what is your will for my life?" And that's understandable. We all do that. We should do that. But do you want to know what the will of God for your life is? And you might say, "Well, how do you know?" Because it's in the Word of God. What is the will of God for your life? Scripture says that you be filled with the Spirit. And notice, though, it's a command that is there. Now, when you come up on an accident on the side of the road, and there's a policeman there in the middle, and he's telling you to stop, that policeman is not saying, "Well, if you wouldn't mind, if it's okay with you, if you could just please stop, that would be helpful." No, he's giving you a command: stop. That's what is here in Scripture. It is a command for us to be filled with the Spirit. But it's also in the passive tense. This is not something we do ourselves, but it is something that must happen to us, that we be filled. But it's also in the present tense, meaning that this is something that is to continually happen. It is to happen daily. So the question is then, how are you to be filled with the Spirit? Now, wouldn't it be great if we could just have our deacons come up and they would usher you up one pew at a time, and I could just lay my hand on your head and pray, "God, please fill them with the Spirit." And you were just all of a sudden filled with the Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? Or would it? Because you know what happened between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4? We see that the Spirit came on the disciples and all those people in Acts chapter 2. But then in Acts chapter 4, they leaked. They needed the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit again. They needed to be filled with the Spirit again. So wouldn't it be wonderful, though, if I could just lay my hand on you, pray, and you be filled with the Spirit? And then you go out, though, and the same thing's going to happen to you. You're going to leak. And so maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's Tuesday, we don't know, but then you can't find me. And you need to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and you're like, "Oh no, I can't find Daniel, what do I do?" So it wouldn't be that great, would it? So how then can we be filled with the Spirit? The idea here is that in order to fill something with a substance, it must first of all be emptied of anything that is already in it. So say I had this container of grape juice. And say I wanted to take this container here, and I wanted to fill it with milk. And so I just started pouring. I don't know if you can really see that very clear, but you can still see all those milk particles in there. It's just putrid. It's disgusting looking. I don't think anybody would ever want to drink this. And this is what happens when we just try to pour a little bit of God into our lives. It just messes all this up. It gets all mixed up with everything. But say, I wanted to take this container here, and I wanted to fill it with milk. What's the best way to do that? First, empty it out of what's in it. And then I can take the milk and pour it in. And now, you just have milk. There's no mixture, no nothing. We take the substance, empty it out, and then put in what is needed. And so what we see then here is what we just illustrated is how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit on page 5. We can see that we have to take out and empty out what is inside. Anything that does not please God, we must first empty it out, and then put God in. But how do we do that? Have you ever heard someone say that, he's just full of himself? Well, guess what? You are just full of yourself in the flesh. And God's intention is for us to enjoy life as his children, a life that is not trouble-free, but a life that is filled with joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, a life that reflects the love of Jesus to those who need to see it, a life of being able to speak to others about Jesus even when we are afraid. And if we are ever going to see that happen, we must first empty ourselves. But how do we do that? Do we just go grab two strong guys, say, hey, can you hold me up by my ankles and just shake myself out of me? No, that's not how it works. But look then at 1 John 1:9, where he says, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now notice that verse though. It says, if. That's conditional. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But it also says, we. This verse here is talking to the people of God. If you are here this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, maybe you're just here checking it out. Maybe you're wondering if God is real or not, and you want and wanting God to reveal himself to you here this morning. Maybe you're here today and you're visiting and you think it's all about religion or being good, and you've never been told that it's all about a relationship. Because, you know, when we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he paid the penalty, and after that he was buried and God did not let him stay dead, but on the third day he rose from the dead, and we can see that God raised him from the grave. And today we have all these different kinds of religion. We have Buddhism, we have Islam, we have all these others. But do you not want to know what the difference is between all of them? There's one big difference. It's that Jesus is the only one who has risen from the dead. And if you are here and you have never received Jesus, you have never taken him to be your Savior and your Lord, then this verse is not for you. We'll share a verse for you later. This verse is for those who have received Jesus, who are following Jesus. He says, if we confess our sins. Now that word confess is interesting. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to understand Scripture. But that word is made up out of two Greek words, homo and logeo. And it literally means that we agree with God. We admit to, we cite, we identify. And so this verse says, if we confess, It's saying if we agree with God about our sin, if we name, if we side, if we identify our sins, and this is not someone else's sins here, this is our own personal sins, our own personal actions. And he says if we do this, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful. And that means he will do it over and over again. But not only is he faithful, but it also says he is just. And so we say, well, how can God be fair? How can he be just to forgive me of my sins when I am his child and I have sinned over and over and over again? How can God be just? He can be just because Jesus Christ paid for it all. He paid for all sins. When Jesus died, he died for my sins. I wasn't even born yet. I hadn't even committed a sin yet. But Jesus had already died for my sins. So God can be just and he can forgive me because Christ has already paid for my sins. And so if we as God's children, if we confess our sins, Scripture says he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. So everything I confess, everything I tell God about, and I'm agreeing with God about, God, that's just not the way I want to act. God, I just won't want to do this. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. When we have that attitude, and that is not the way, that we don't want to be that way as a child of God, Scripture says, God will forgive us our sins. But I love the next word in that verse. He says he will be faithful if we confess our sins. And then he says, uses a small three-letter word, and. I love that word because it means that God's going to do something else. He says he will not only forgive us our sins, but he will also purify us from all unrighteousness, meaning those things that I didn't even realize, those things that I had forgotten, those things that the Spirit didn't bring to my mind, that God forgives me of them as well, that he has already paid the price for those. And if I had to remit, you might say, well, I can remember all my sins, but you're doing a lot better than me. Because if I had to remember every sin that I had committed even just yesterday, then I would be in big trouble. And you might say, well, Pastor, do you sin that much? Well, yeah, I do. And guess what? You do too. Because we are all in that boat. But this verse says, if we confess our sins, he forgives us of our sins and he purifies us from all unrighteousness, all those things that I'm not aware of, all those things that the Spirit didn't bring to my mind, now I'm clean. And guess what? Then I can be filled with the Spirit. And when we began to talk about confessing our sins usually fall into one of three categories. The first is deeds or actions. They are overt acts. Things that we do. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, then I've got to confess to God. If you're stealing from school, if you're stealing from your employer, hey, that's got to be confessed. If you are involved in pornography or immorality, that has to be dealt with. That has to be confessed if you're going to be filled with the Spirit. And I just want to say, you know, so many times, we get angry and upset at some of these militant homosexuals who parade around for these things. But do you realize, and we often like to hear preaching against that, but do you realize that homosexuality is not the issue? Sexual immorality is the issue. It's not just homosexuality. It's anything that is done apart, any sexual conduct, except for one man and one woman when they are married. Someone that you're not married to, someone before you are married, any kind, anything that is apart from a husband and a wife is sexual immorality. And that all has to be confessed. But it's not just what we do, but it's also what we do not do. We can see that there are sins of not doing certain things, such as not loving your wife, not obeying your parents, not witnessing. And so we have to confess these things. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, if you want to have the power of the Spirit in your life, if you want the life that God wants you to have, you have to deal with the sins in your life. You have to empty yourself out. But beyond these deeds and actions, we have to confess also of every word. Of every word that is displeasing to God. I like to call these the sins of the tongue. And the sins of the tongue are a really big category of sins. So are you cussing? Does a Christian cuss? Where to ask forgiveness? Are you telling those dirty jokes just like everybody else? Where do we ask forgiveness? Lying, cussing, dirty jokes. But there are also two other big things that are especially in our churches. One is slandering. Slandering is when I say something about someone that is not true and that person is not there to defend themselves. Often happens. But also then there's gossip. Now, here's the difference between gossip and slandering. Gossip can be true. But we share and we say, we often try to make up for it. And we say, well, it's okay because even if Bob was here, I would still tell you the same thing. And we think that's all right. But it's sharing something, even if it's true, when that person is not there to defend themselves. Now, I don't see much division here at Big Spring Baptist Church, but let me tell you something. This very week is focused on the heart of God, about winning people to Him, about being disciples, about sharing our faith, sharing the gospel with others. And we have been doing a number of things here at Big Spring Baptist Church. We've started some things. We've got our skating ministry to reach the kids in our community. We've done the Front Porch Mission. We're looking at starting some Bible studies in homes. And we're open to doing anything and all that we can do to reach our people in our community for Christ. And let me tell you something. The devil is not happy about that. And the devil, usually, he doesn't use often sexual immorality. He doesn't often use all these other things to stop the work of a church. But you want to know what he does use the most? He begins to use slander. He begins to use gossip to tear apart a church and what it is doing. And so we can see that we have done these things. And we don't just go and we don't gossip to our enemies usually. What do? We don't go and gossip to the people we don't like. We go and we gossip to our best friends. And we make it think that it is okay. But when we are tempted to gospel, what we have to do is we have to ask God to help us. Because remember, everything we are tempted by, oh, I don't like what the pastor's preaching about. I don't like what's going on in the youth ministry. Or I don't like what this person did. And we go and tell everyone. When we are tempted to gossip, what we need to remember is this. Because do you realize that Christ had nails pounded into his hands and pounded into his feet because of our gossip? It took blood to pay for my gossip. It takes blood to cover my sin. And we think of sin as big and little, but sin is sin to a holy God. So what are we talking about? God wants us to have power as his children. God wants us to have a supernatural life. God wants us to be effective in living and speaking for Jesus. And if that is going to happen, God has to do it. You and I can't do it. So how do we get filled with the Spirit? When we empty ourselves of deeds and actions and the sins of our deeds and actions and the sins of the tongue. But not only that, we must also confess the sins of our thought. Or empty ourselves of every thought. We got to confess our thoughts that are displeasing to the Lord. You know, it's interesting what Jesus said. He said, and you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say, don't hate. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, don't lust. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about our thought life. And if you have a pattern of lust in your life, then that needs to be confessed. If you have a pattern of hate in your life, then that has to be confessed. But it's not just that. You know, I believe we as Christians, we often struggle with envy. You know, somebody might drive up in a brand new Mercedes, and we're like, what have they been doing? Almost like, I'd like one of those. instead of saying, praise God, God is blessing them. Or somebody goes and buys a new house and we're envious of that house instead of saying, God, praise God, God is blessing them. See, it's so easy to be envious. But there's often another struggle that we struggle with, and that's unthankfulness. You know, it's very easy to have a situation in our life where that's not going the way we think it should go, and many times we begin to talk to God like this. Oh, God, you don't love me. Oh, God, you're not smart enough to know what's best for me. You're not powerful enough to do what needs to be done. If you loved me, and if you could, and if you knew what was best for my life, then this wouldn't be happening right now, God. To have that spirit of unthankfulness to him. But the Bible is clear that we are to give thanks in every circumstance, in the good and in the bad. And it's very easy to have that spirit of unthankfulness. And so we see today that what we have to do is we have to deal with sin daily. And I believe that we see in the book of 1 John that our sin, it says, disrupts our fellowship. We need to deal with our sin daily because it destroys our joy, but we need to deal with it daily because our sin deceives us, and we need to deal with sin daily because dealing with sin brings about forgiveness and cleansing and freedom from guilt and the power of God. Now I would like to ask just how many of you, not claiming to be perfect here this morning, could stand before Jesus right now and say that there's nothing really in my life that I've not dealt with, that I'm following God's heart. I believe if we're all honest with ourselves, that there are probably things in our lives, in the way that we are living right now, that God wants us to confess, and that we need to receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. And then we can say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. I want your life in me. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. So in a moment, we're not going to have a normal invitation. We're not going to be singing or anything like that. But I'm going to ask you, if there is something in your life here this morning, a sin that you need to deal with, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to kneel in the altar. Because there, and if we want to be filled with the Spirit, if we want to live this effective life, if we want to go and share our faith without fear, we have to first empty ourselves out so that Spirit can be put in. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're sitting there and saying, praise God, as far as I know right now, there's nothing in my life. I want to say, I don't want you to feel pressure. I don't want you to feel embarrassed. I want you to just sit where you are, and I want you just to pray and say, thank you, God, right now, for what you have done in my life. Thank you, God, that I am clean tonight. But if this morning the Holy Spirit has pointed out things in your life, maybe things that you are doing, maybe things that you are saying, maybe things that you are thinking, and you know that it is displeasing to him, you know that it is hindering his power in your life, and you know this morning that you want to confess it, I want to ask you in a moment to get up out of your seat and to come forward. And here's why I'm asking you to get up out of your seat, because I know you can be forgiven exactly right where you are as much as you can down here in the altar. It's not so, I'm not asking that so I can build up my ego and say, oh, what a wonderful service we had. The altar was full. No, I'm asking it because if you stand up, then the person beside you knows that you are going forward because of a sin in your life. They don't have to know what. They don't need to know what. But they know you are going forward to deal with sin in your life. And that enables you to humble yourself before God. Because one of the greatest verses in the Bible about revival says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Because see, when you stand up and start coming forward, you are humbling yourself because people know you're coming forward to deal with sin. And when you bend your knee, you are humbling your heart. And so just in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And when Christians start coming forward, I'm going to ask, I will be right here, standing right here in the middle. And maybe this morning you don't have a personal relationship with God. And you say, I want that. I want to experience God. I want to have that faith. I want to have that power of the Holy Spirit. I want Jesus in my life. Then I ask, if you don't know him this morning, just come up. I'll be there. I'll share with you. Others here will share with you. And I ask for that. If you want a relationship with him, just come and speak with me. Now again, if the Spirit is not prompting you, I don't want you to feel pressure. I don't want you to feel embarrassed. Just sit right where you are. But if the Spirit is prompting you, I ask you, get up and come. And it might get crowded. We don't know. I don't know. There's plenty of room. There's always. Always. But just bow your knee, because that is humbling your heart. And take as long as you want, or as short as you need, but confess your sins and then ask for him to fill you with the Spirit. Thank him for his blood and pray that he will fill you with the Spirit. And I ask this morning now, if there's anything in your life at this moment, to just come forward and confess. If not, praise God for what he's done in your life, that you were clean. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you that you have sent your Son to die upon the cross. We thank you that he has shed his blood so that we receive forgiveness of sins. We know, Father, that there is nothing we can do. We know, Father, that we continuously fall short of your glory. But praise be to you, you have not left us in this alone. But you have promised us that if we, as your children, would just come to you and confess our sins, that we could have forgiveness, that you are faithful time and time again. Because you have sent your Son, and your Son has already paid the price for our sin. Father, we thank you here this morning for your forgiveness. We thank you for the shedding of his blood. And we just pray that as a church, we would come together. We would confess our sins. that you would forgive us as a body for where we have fallen short of your will, where we have fallen short of what we were called to do as your church, where we have failed to fulfill the mission you have placed us here. So, Father, pray you will forgive us of those sins. Those sins that are in our individual lives, Father, I pray that you will forgive us of those. As so many, we know them by name, but even those that we don't even remember, those that don't even come to mind, you have forgiven. But Father, we are also thankful that we are not on our own to live the life you have called us to live. So Father, we pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit and empower us to go out and do what you have called us to do. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We see then, we can be filled with the Spirit, but we have to empty ourselves out. So if you could just turn then to the last page there, page 6. What now? Feels good to be forgiven, but guess what? You leak. That doesn't mean that we're going to go out here. You know, do you realize that some of us may leak before we even leave this parking lot? I hope not, but that's possible. It might be tomorrow, we don't know, but we will leak. So what are we going to do when we're driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of us and cuts us off? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond when we experience that road rage? What do we do when something happens at work and we get very angry and we get upset? What happens when some thought comes in and you let it dwell there? What do you do? Well, right there at that time, you don't have to come to an altar. You don't have to bow. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't even have to talk, but you can just call out to God, God, I don't want to do that. God, I don't want to continue to be in this way. God, just forgive me. That's not the way you want your child to be. And we can say, Father, fill me with the Spirit. But here's another thing. You might be blessed by this study, and you know, we've made a lot of commitments, and you really want to take advantage of those opportunities to share the gospel. Well, here's what I recommend. I recommend that you find someone to be your accountability partner. And just to say, hey, would you mind holding me accountable every time you see me? Would you just say, hey, have you shared your story today? Hey, have you given out a track? Hey, have you been praying for your server? Would you mind just doing that? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I don't like to be held accountable. I agree. I'm the same way. I don't like for anybody to be in my business. I want to just do what I want to do. But let me tell you what. It's very helpful and very useful. So I encourage you, the women, find another woman to go to and say, hey, would you mind holding me accountable? Men, find another man to go to. Would you mind holding me accountable so that I will fulfill these commitments that I have made? And here's the last thing I would like to say. I don't want this to be just a 7-week study that we do. It wasn't just so that we could say, hey, I've done everybody believe, every believer's a witness, I'm done, yay! No. I want this to be a lifestyle of our church. That we don't forget this next Sunday and say, well, I did my part, I made it through. I was here every Sunday. I got my books to show it. That's not what this is about. It's about being faithful and going out and sharing. So I encourage you, continue to go out, share your testimony, give out tracts, pray for your servers. Continue to make that commitment. And I ask, you will have many opportunities to share here, and I pray you will. Maybe it's in Sunday school, maybe it's just with a friend or a fellow member here. And we say, hey, I want to tell you about this opportunity God gave me. Continue to be faithful in sharing and share your experience with others to encourage them. Because here's the thing, Satan's not going to be happy. Our lives are just going to be just as busy as before. But we have to be strong and committed to say, I'm going to seek out these opportunities every day, every week, to share the gospel with those around me. And I pray that this week you will continue to share, that you will make the commitment to share with at least one person this week to say, God, I want to live for you. I want to be your witness. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all that we have learned through these 7 weeks. Father, I pray that you will help us to be the witnesses that you have called us to be, that you will help us strive to be faithful, and you will give us the words to speak, and you will provide many opportunities for us. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we dismiss, just like to make a few announcements here. We just want to